Wow, what a blessing that is. Hello, everybody. If you're glad to be in God's house this morning, would you say amen? Amen. I'd rather be here than anywhere else, including India. I'm so glad you could be with us. You know, it takes sometimes going away to appreciate where you live. And I got back a couple days ago. I'm planning to arrive sometime this afternoon. I'm here, but I'm not here in a lot of ways. We are very glad. Fathers, praise the Lord for you. I was blessed with a great father. My dad was a very quiet man, a World War II generation man, and he hardly ever talked. Did anybody have a father like that? He talked with his presence. He didn't say much, even when you try to drag it out of him. But his very commanding presence was a blessing to me, a guide for my life. And now that I have children that are grown and grandchildren, I am blessed to see the men that they're becoming. And what a joy it is. Did you all like Dwayne Walton a couple weeks ago? What an amazing guy he is, right? I feel like a father to him. He and my son Adam were best friends when we pastored a little church in Parkersburg, Pennsylvania. And he pastors the town of Parkersburg and all the kids that are in it, 3,000 people in the little hamlet, and all those kids that come to the point. Did he talk about them at all? On Martin Luther King holiday, they have a big celebration at the point. And they pick about 20 kids to stand up and say something, goals, dreams, aspirations. It's their dream. I have a dream for their own life. And almost every kid that got up on the year that I was leaving said that I want to be the father that I didn't have. Isn't that amazing? And Dwayne and Amy are just absolutely the most precious people I've ever met. Good people is what we call them. And how about Shiju last week? Did you enjoy him? What a guy he is. He's part of what they call the coconut generation. Second generation Indians who have come to the Americas and have deep roots into the Indian community, but they're second generation. They don't know what it's like to grow up in India. And they're brown on the outside, white on the inside is what they call. And they think very much like Americans, and they struggle in their own culture. It's actually a culture of shame and honor. If you've not heard of that, it's not the only one that's like that, but it's been an amazing to get to know Shiju. And he's about ready. Did he tell you he's going to have a baby? Aren't they the cutest little things? He's a expectant father, so we're happy for him. Pray for him. And he's got some decisions he needs to make in his life, and he has a great burden for the Indian people, and I'm trying to challenge him to come this direction. God could use him in so many ways. As you know, I've been gone for a couple weeks. I was in India. I left on a Saturday morning at about 7 o'clock, and it's my first time in India, and I actually joined up with two people. One was a Canadian missionary. He's from America, but he's a French-speaking guy that is in Montreal. His name was Jay Penny. And another fellow who was actually a businessman that they sequestered for a very specific reason to help the Church of India to become more self-sufficient, self-perpetuating in their churches. And you'll hear about that in a minute. Why did I go? Well, interestingly, when I met Shiju Jacobs, is his name, down in Yardley, he attends the Yardley Evangelical Free Church, we had this conversation that I'd never had with anybody. He's in his early 20s, late 20s, graduate of Karen University, and he had quite a story to tell about what it's like to be Indian. And for me, having lived in this area for 7 years, it seemed like a very closed community, and I don't know people deeply in the Indian community. I've had a conversation with one of our neighbors, and I can't remember which side. I think it's over here. Mr. Patel is the grandfather. His two adult children are doctors, and I've never seen them, but he's always outside working. And one day I walked over to talk to him, and Mr. Patel wanted to tell me my future. And I said, wow, you know my future? So for the next 20 or 30 minutes, he tells me the astrological reasons why my life is going to turn out like this, that, or the other thing. And that's very common in India. Again, sparked my interest about what Indian culture is like. He's actually the kind of guy that is paid to tell people their future at weddings. So one of you have the little photo booth, and then you've got the astrologer guy telling you all how the moons and the stars align, and this is what your life is going to be like. And he is taking it seriously. Sparked my interest. I did an online training last year called Loving Your Neighbor. It was an attempt that I had. What do I know about Indian culture? I didn't know anything. But I was curious, and I wanted to learn. So I took this training from CRU. That is the old Campus Crusade. It's now CRU. And it was excellent. It told me about Hinduism. And how many Hindus did I know growing up? Absolutely none. So that's what got me, sparked my interest again. And then I met a pastor named A.J. Thomas down in Northeast Philadelphia, along with several of his pastors on staff of a second-generation Indian community from the south of India. And this goes, the roots of the Indian church, actually the Orthodox church in India, goes back to Thomas, one of the disciples who it is thought went to India and was actually martyred for his faith. And in the deep south of India, he established the church. Has a long and wonderful tradition, beautiful part of the country. And that's how I got started. The man in the picture here is, he's representative of a growing generation in India. 7 out of 10 people in India are under the age of 20. That's a lot of people. India is divided into north and south. Not really sure where the line of demarcation is, but in the north, there's the majority of the people who go back centuries into the Indus Valley, and it merged as Hindus people and later became Hindu. It wasn't a religion. It became actually more of a philosophy, a way of life. It's actually an ethnic group, like the Jewish people. The Jewish people are both religious Jews, and then they are ethnically identified as Jewish people. Same thing with India. What's happening right now in India is an amazing thing, and you and I are part of a community that is reflective of this. Very committed to education, and there are castes you've probably heard about that they have the Brahmin as the head. It's imagine a body, and the body being of a head, of shoulders, of a hip, and of feet, which are the servant caste. And then there's ones that don't even make the list. They're the Dalit people, or you've probably heard the untouchables. They're throwaway people. They don't even make the scale. I met a number of people in that particular caste. They live on the side of the street. They migrate from one place to another. And several years back, an actual revival, Christian revival, broke out amongst those people. And one of the pastors that I met in northern India travels with them, moves from place to place and follows them around, holds services for them. They're not literate people, so everything they learn is by mouth or by song. They tell stories of the Christian faith. It's just amazing to see what's happening. Pastor Rakesh that you saw there was a young man. He's in his late 30s. Responsible for a growing presence, Christian presence in North India that hasn't been seen before. The younger generation is hungry, and they are hungry because of the fatalistic attitudes that sometimes pervade. Much of Hinduism and other world religions like Islam is not appealing to them. It's a duty-bound religion based on your ancestry, your family, and the oppression that exists. They're looking for freedom and to be set free, and Jesus offers that to them. We actually left from Newark Airport 20 hours later. We show up. I thought I was going to Delhi. They decided to land the plane in Bombay, which is on the other side of the country, on the east coast of India, only to take us eventually up to Delhi. It was a long trip, and 20 hours. There's a lot of kids on the plane, I discovered. You know what that means, right? You don't sleep. But they do feed you, thank the Lord. India. Picture in front of you is actually of a statue that was in the hotel I was in. And India has a long history. 1.2 billion people. More than 85% of them live in the north. The least evangelized part of India. The least evangelized part of the world. There are people everywhere. I've never seen more young people just out on the streets. There's an underground economy, and they have a president, a prime minister now. I think prime minister or president? Bobby, do you know? Prime minister. Prime Minister Modi is his name. And he's celebrated by a number of people and what he's been able to do. He created bank accounts for 1.3 million people who were at the bottom of the barrel. They never had bank accounts before. People celebrate that. There's some things they really like about him. There's some things that are very, very disconcerting. He is a Muslim. I'm sorry, he is a Hindu. Thank you. And Hinduism is part of nationalism in many respects. You can be both Hindu in race and celebrate that in your nationality, but you could also be a religious Hindu in a sense, in a big sense. And he wants Hinduism to dominate Indian culture. Let's get back to Hinduism. And they've become militant, and of all things in the north, which is where it's the strongest, every state, eight of the states that are in the north have passed anti-conversion laws. If you share the gospel with anybody, they can call a 1-800 number that's billboarded all over the place to basically call, and the police will come and arrest the person who is sharing the gospel with you. I didn't want to put this picture in the display that I have for you, but the 60 kilometers from where we were staying in one of the locations called Ranchi, a missionary was beheaded 2 weeks before I got there. And it is thought there are people who come out of the forest and demand a village to actually provide food for them, or they'll kill them, and then all of a sudden they leave. The military comes in and arrests the elders of the village because they helped and abetted the enemy. But there are Maoists, of all things, Maoists, communists in India. Who would have thought? The first training that we did, we flew into Delhi and then took a 10-hour train ride, which is an experience if you have not. It's not quite the metro to New York City. And all the tickets on a train are bought in advance because they are 100% packed full no matter where they go. And we were heading to a place called Kathgodam, which is up in the mountains, because it was 116 degrees in Delhi. That's a little warm. You know when you're cooking in your oven and you pull the door down and that blast hits you? When I got off the plane, I'm like, woo, my nostrils were burning. Now, I wasn't sure if that was because of the heat or the pollution. It's a very polluted place. Get on this train, we head up to the mountains, it was delightful. The first training was in a place called Bimtal. We went to Kathgodam and then drove the snake path up to the place where a YMCA was up in the mountains. Nice and cool, beautiful place. And had our training. All the men that came to this place were pastors who were pastors of a church, but then they'd started churches. And what's taking India by storm are house churches. They share the gospel with somebody, they open their house and invite all their neighbors. They go to a village, they invite people to Jesus Christ, and then they open their home. In fact, it's almost one of those things that God created, because it's a shame not to open your home to guests. So we had several wonderful opportunities to be in the homes of people in India, and they are the most gracious people. They will give you what they do not have. And I thank the Lord for that. So there we were with all the people, and it's one of the most religiously diverse places. They all dress in more casual terms, in the sense of nice loose-fitting clothing and so forth, and the ladies are beautifully dressed in saris and very thin, very nice for the weather that we had there. This is a picture of the mountain looking out from where we were staying. What a difference from this incredibly hot place. We found out later on it's actually a mountain retreat. When it's hot like that in Delhi, everybody comes to the mountains. So we were in single lane traffic up these snake paths for hours trying to get to this place. And as we were finally there, met all the pastors, the stories that came out were just incredible. These are some beautiful teenage girls that were part of a school that was right below the YMCA where we were staying. One of the pastors was also doing a training center. And what happens if somebody professes faith in Christ in India, their family is obligated to put them out, or they put them out, not obligated, but then they're street kids. And this particular pastor took in 10 young people. They were all young teenagers, chiseling out a faith. They're given a Bible. That's all that they have, and they just read it incessantly. There's no televisions. I didn't see a single television anywhere. Didn't see a radio blaring. I did hear horns blasting. They have this loud screeching, kind of like a motorcycle, kind of like, and I'm like, oh my goodness. You hear it. There's a beep to tell you that you're close. They're close to you. There's a beep to say, move ahead. There's another one that says, I'm coming around you. And you just hear it over and over. It's like, oh my, incessant. It is a loud country. I don't know about you, but when I look into the face of these kind of young people, they are so appreciative of absolutely anything. To support themselves, they had a little fish farm. They look like koi. They look like goldfish. And they're swimming around, and they had chickens. Yeah, we go to the grocery store and get it nicely packed, and everybody, you know, there, they hand you a chicken. I thought that was funny. I don't know if I included it here, but they have a standard meal of what looks like a tortilla. It's bread. It's not naan. I've had that. It's flat, and they dip it into a soup-like consistency called dal, and that's breakfast. That's lunch. Two of the professional pastors, we were talking about food. Of course, I'm always talking about food. I asked them, do you ever eat meat? I thought maybe this is a vegetarian kind of institution. He said, we eat meat once every 15 days. I came back from India and I got the biggest hamburger. I was telling Scott, he made us some burgers yesterday. And I'm like, man, I would have died for this about a week ago. Yeah. These are the pastors that I got a chance to be with. You know, I never heard one of them complain. They're all men who have churches in their house. They're all men. They've been doing this for 25 years. They're trying to figure out how to keep growing, because there's too many of these little house churches and too few of them. So I was there to do a training. It was called Catalyst Training, to help train leaders who train leaders. This was already being done in different parts of the world, and the Free Church that we're a part of invited me to take this project on, because one of the guys had a heart attack right before our trip was to take off. So we were a brand new team, and we found each other working quite nicely together. And the guy, the Canadian guy that I was with, he's in the picture there. He goes all over Asia. He's ministering in Montreal, French-speaking Montreal, but he's going all over the world trying to. The church actually is exploding in Asia. The largest group meetings in Malaysia, in China, are all Christian events. And people will stand in line for hours to get in. Wow, we would long for that, wouldn't we? I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be with those pastors because they taught me a lot of things. I have a list, an impressions list that I keep wherever I go. And it helps me appreciate the kind of things. What we enjoy here, air-conditioned building, unknown to them. Bright lights. I think I was going blind because their lights are so dim inside. They stand outside. There's just a concrete building with concrete floor and some plastic chairs like you would have in your backyard. And that's the church. But when they come together, they have something called a harmonium. Don, do you know what a harmonium is? It's a little box. It's like a piano that has just two sets of keys. And you know these things like this? You know, I don't know what that's called, an accordion. Well, this has a little, it's a box with stops in the front. In fact, Yash, Dorothy's husband Yash, who's my secretary, he has one. And they do this thing with this little kind of like fan kind of thing, and he plays with one hand. And they got these drums, what look like kettle drums, but it's got a perfect pitch to it. You would really like it, Alan. Deep. And they sing their little hearts out. Absolutely praising the Lord. But I didn't understand hardly a word that they sang. So we asked for an interpretation and we got it thereof. We spent 5 days there. That's the longest thing. This group really needed some help. And we put together hopefully a plan. What's happened in India is rather instructive. As many things as people like about Prime Minister Modi, one of the things that he's done is he's eliminated outside funding into India. He wants India to stand up on their own two feet. So all the money that went to schools and to hospitals and to orphanages dried up almost overnight. So all the people that were receiving outside funds to fund their projects, it's gone. In fact, he's taken organizations and funneled them all into 8 banking systems to keep track of any money that comes from outside the country. It almost reminded me of how this freedoms are being curtailed, not unlike World War II. We had to register with the police when we got into Bhimtal. They want to know who's coming to their town. They want to know where they came from, how long they're going to be there, and when they're leaving. They confiscate your passport. And I'm like, oh, yeah, deep, 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 deep. I thought I was going to get stuck in India. I've never had those kind of freedoms taken away from me. But you sure understand it when it happens. The pastors live under the constant threat they're going to be dimed out, so to speak, and be arrested. They're preparing themselves for the eventual happening of property being confiscated. They're strengthening their house church movement because they know that whatever building they're using existence, and some of them are as small as our downstairs Sunday school room. And a couple hundred people are jammed into that. Isn't that amazing? No air conditioning. They have something called coolers. It's like the primitive air conditioning. And it's just blowing hot air that's water dripping down. And it's kind of like. And they'll sit there and enjoy worship and enjoy teaching for as long as they can. When I think about some of the inconveniences that we have, you know, I complain every year because the road coming to church is blocked off because of a marathon. These guys walk miles to come to church. The second place that we went back to Delhi and then to a place on the east side of the country called Ranchi. It's not far from where that missionary pastor was beheaded. This young pastor, his name is Rakesh. And he supervises 16 house churches and 40 pastors. And they're all under the age of 40. Most of them were under the age of 30. His translator there, he's also Indian. Because there's so many dialects in India, some of the people that were at the training spoke a completely different dialect. This is the group of young people that were doing the training. I was stunned as they filtered in, and the joy that they expressed in their life and in faith in Christ and was just amazing. Church in Ranchi was in a state called Jharkhand. Jharkhand. It's one of the states that had the anti-conversion laws. They didn't care that they'd be arrested. He said, let them come get us. I wonder if I'd have that same attitude. They honored us with, every state has its own colors, and this was green because it's a very green place. They put a thing around us. I don't know if I put this picture in, but they insisted on washing our feet. I've never had my feet washed. I'm so embarrassed. They get the oldest person there to present you with these gifts. They gave us a little ceremonial plate with a peacock on it. I know they didn't have anything. They didn't have money. They didn't have, and they just treated us so well. God is so good. It's a picture of three men that were at this bombed out missionary school. It's one of the schools that closed down because outside funding's dried up. They're waiting for somebody to come and evict them, but in the meantime, there's no electricity, there's no plumbing. I think they might have had water. But these three men spoke three different dialects, and they were all put out of their home because they expressed faith in Christ. They had nothing, just the shirts, their parents, when they just put them out into the street. They were just so appreciative. I didn't include it here, but there was a library, quote unquote, for the missionary school that was abandoned by the school that was there. And they actually had really good resources. So these guys are just all day and all night just reading. They couldn't work. They're not allowed to work for a lot of reasons. There's not really a whole lot of jobs for young people to do. So the Christian life looks very appealing. Oftentimes they wind up in places like street vendors selling tea. Or just any job they could possibly get. But they're terribly exploited, not unlike the movies if you haven't seen them. Like Slumdog Millionaire, have you seen that? The Lunchbox, have you seen that? You know, there's movies coming out that depict a lot of culture that takes place in India. I was amazed at the beauty of some of the things that they make and how cheap it actually was. I couldn't fit a basket in my luggage, so I didn't bring one home. Beautifully and ornately done. This is actually the bottom of a row house. If you know what a row house is, it was the thinnest row house I had ever seen. It was just about as wide as a Toyota Corolla. And that's where they would pull in. The second floor was actually adapted as an apartment for the pastor and his family. And in the front of that little apartment was a beauty salon, which they used to actually support themselves because they lost all their funding. And he had eight people living with him. Three of them were what they call tribal people, who are people who are not Muslims, they're not Hindu, they're not Christians, they're animists. They celebrate or they worship nature. And they were thought to emanate from the forest where the monkeys are, so the monkey god was their patron saint, if you understand what I mean. Two of those girls came to know Christ as their Savior and became house servants, which is the best kind of life for them. They're not out in the cold, and they're very happy to be there and just worked like nobody I've ever seen. On the top floor of that particular row house was where the children's ministry took place, and these were two little girls waiting for the event that they had going on, which was a math camp for the neighborhood. And Muslims and Hindus and every other kind of religion that took of the kids would come to this, the top of a row house, open air now, and they sang so loud that I said, I got to go see what's going on. And there must have been 50 kids there singing rhymes related to math. One, I thought of Count Dracula. On Sesame Street, one, two, three, we have one, two, and singing loud, oh my goodness. And I commented to the pastor, I said, this is the hope for India. It's so religiously divided. The kids couldn't care less if they were Hindu or Muslims or what they were. They all sang, and the teenagers were running the class. So it's quite an amazing thing. This is the group of kids. Now half of them left because it was time to go. But they didn't want to leave. They were saying like the equivalent of more, more. Everything happens that happens outside mostly. People are just outside everywhere. It's the most populated group of people that I've ever seen. Some of the things that I saw just burdened my heart. I was heavy. My heart was heavy for the oppressiveness of the culture. Young people have incredible demands placed on them. You can't ever say no to your parents. You can't ever say no to whatever religion they're supposed to espouse. Or the threat is you're out. So a lot of the young people that do profess faith in Christ because of family pressures go back just because there's no options for them. So I pray, and I want you to pray along with me. How this might affect us here at Windsor Chapel, there's a group of people that I knew very little about, that I know a little bit more about, and the pressures that they're under. Shame and honor is something that I have not experienced. Nobody ever shamed me. I never was obligated to honor. I mean, I honor my parents, but it wasn't like I had to. I wanted to. We have every opportunity in America to be all that we want to be. They don't. The gospel is so appealing to a culture like that, it's not even funny. My commitment to India at this point is to pray for them. Friends like Shiju and A.J. Thomas and pastors down in Northeast Philly that is attempting to reach this culture. They could be from everywhere. The business class in India is an amazingly large and diverse and very committed people. It's hard to get into their circles, but I had a very interesting conversation with one of our missionaries that we do support at ISI, and I appreciate him so much, and he told me that Indian people want to know Americans. They want an Indian friend, but they don't want to be a project. They don't want somebody to come and insist that they come to church. They won't come to church by and large, but they will come into your home. Now, I'd love to go into their home and just talk about food. they're neat people. If you can get past the veneer and just get to know our neighbors, it'll be a good thing. I close with this. Across the street from our church is a school that 8 out of 10 kids that come there are Asian. They're from India or China. It's probably higher than that. I see great hope in the children, and we have a 5-day club coming up. We have a good news club in the school during the school year. Think of all the things that they have to overcome to participate. We have an Easter egg hunt every year in April. 300 to 500 people come to our field and they participate in something that they don't have over in India, an Easter egg hunt. When they sit around and they stand around and just talk, they're happy to just converse. Kids are playing on the playground. What an opportunity Windsor Chapel has to share the good news with them. Would you help me? All I'm asking you to do is be yourself. When you look at the kind of thing that they experience every day, America is a wonderful place of opportunity. And I can't help but wonder if they wonder how they can break through our obstacles to get to know us. Jesus said, some things only come out by prayer and fasting. Imagine this picture representing the kids' ministry of our church. When you walk into an Indian home, they take off their shoes and the kids have fun and play and laugh, and just like anybody else. My prayer, and I challenge you to do this. So on every one of your cell phones, there's an alarm setting. I'd like you to set one of your alarms to either 9:32 or 10:02. Matthew 9:32 says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. He'd send forth laborers into his harvest. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, same thing. Now you might be working at 10:02. Pick 9:32. If you're on a train heading to New York City, just take a moment and pray. Just bow your head wherever you are. And just say, God, send laborers into your harvest field. A daily reminder that God is the God of all creation. He created people, the people of India. He created all of us. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers. That's us. Maybe we'll see what they're seeing in India. Revival. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for sending me. Thank you for those that made it possible. Thank you for this church. Lord, we understand just a little bit better what it means to be saved by grace. It's only by your grace that we ever heard the message to begin with. But imagine growing up in a culture that is so oppressive that hearing the gospel might seem an impossible task. Lord, we just thank you that we were born here or came here long enough to hear what that message was. For that one that's maybe here, it's never quite been clear what it means to trust Christ as personal Savior, Lord. I pray that you lead them to yourself. You said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men to myself, Lord. And that's what you do. You do it so well. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you say, shall be saved. It's a promise. All religion aside, Lord, that personal relationship is paramount. Help that one to call on your name and be saved. And by the authority of the word of God, Lord, that they might know that they know that they know that they have eternal life. It's such a simple message, the gospel. It's good news. For us who are Christians, Lord, and maybe it's just gotten kind of stale. We're so used to the message. We live in the light of your message every day. It could seem like old hat or not as important. for the people around us. And Lord, you said in Acts 17 that you've brought people to this place so they might hear the gospel and be saved. It's a long drive to India. But you brought them here, and you brought them here so that they might hear. May they hear from each one of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.